All right. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So we have sung today about the unclouded day that is coming. I assume that we believe what we're singing, that there is a day coming. We have even sang, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, this chapter, at least this section of this chapter today, is going to encourage us to live out the lyrics that we have sung today. This is heavy, really. In fact, our memorization, though I'd love to say that I planned it, I didn't. But it goes right along with what I'm preaching today, right here in Luke 12. So let's begin reading in verse 35. "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will so find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Be ready. We could shut the book and that'll preach. I mean, that's the point of it. I'm not going to, for those of you that thought I was through. But be ready. Jesus is coming, and he's coming when you aren't looking. Be ready. This has really been a very powerful chapter, actually. I mean, he begins warning the disciples about the teaching of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. He tells them that they need to fear God, not man. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. Don't worry about people that might kill you for their faith. They can't do anything but kill you." That's a strange saying. But this world is ultimately not what matters. This world is going away. And that could happen today if Jesus returns today. And he may. That's the point of this passage. He may come during my sermon today. Acknowledge Christ and serve him only. That was the point there in verses 8 through 12. He had this parable of the rich fool who said, "I got time, I got stuff, I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to build more stuff." And the Lord said, "You're a fool. Today your soul is required of you. Today." Nobody's promised tomorrow. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Be rich toward God. Lay up treasures in heaven. I think we spend so much time planning for tomorrow that we forget to plan for eternity. Don't worry about your basic needs. Don't be anxious. God is in control. God is sovereign. Trust God's sovereignty. It's not just a doctrine to believe, though it surely is that. It should be applied in our life, and we should trust God that He is doing right and that He will take care of us. That's not easy, but that's applying Scripture. And he goes straight from that trust God passage to this. It's odd, it almost, for us to go from trust God, I may come at any time and you may not know. That seems like an odd, you know, change there in the middle of this sermon, but it's really not. If we are going to trust Him, then we should trust that He's coming back. And we should trust that He's coming back at any moment. The coming of Christ is what I like to refer to as imminent. It is imminent. The word imminent can be defined as threatening to occur at any moment. Imminent. And that's how we should look for Christ to come back. The name of this sermon is Enduring Until Christ Comes. Enduring until Christ comes. So the previous messages have instructed us to trust God as we live in an uncertain world. So this sermon is going to encourage us to serve God because Christ is certainly returning. And He may return much sooner than we think. Faith in the life of a child of God, regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God, conversion through the gospel of Jesus Christ will make a change in a person's life and they will endure. Those that don't endure weren't saved. Those that are saved endure. God's faithful children will be alert and ready and watchful, and they'll endure. So let's jump into this. He begins here by saying, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So, our citizenship is not here. You say, well, I'm an American citizen. Yeah, well, I get that, and I thank God for that. But that's not the real citizenship that a child of God has got. That's not going to matter. You're not going to get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ because you were born here. You're going to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for serving the Lord. And that's why Paul tells the Philippian saints, our citizenship is in heaven. And Christ is going to appear and He is going to reign, and then ultimately we will be children of the kingdom. It is God's will to give us the kingdom. Does that sound familiar? Verse 32 in this same chapter says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we ought to be laying up treasures in the kingdom, because that's what ultimately matters. We need to stay dressed for action. That's not literally how the Greek reads. Actually, the Greek literally says, let your loins be girded. We don't really use that kind of language today. Back in those days, they wore robes. They didn't wear dresses. They didn't wear suits and ties. They all wore similar outfits, robes, tunics, as they sometimes call them. But when they worked or when they traveled, the men would gird up their loins. In other words, there was a way that they could take the bottom of the robe and pull it up and tie it so that it almost looked like shorts, like what we wear today, similar to that. And they were able to get around better. They were able to fight in war better. They were able to work in a garden better. They were able to walk long distances. They had to prepare themselves for work. They had to prepare themselves to go. Be prepared for work. Stay dressed for action. Now, he's going to say stay dressed for action because you've got a job to do, ultimately, is the point that he's going to make. There's no reason to stay dressed for action if we plan on sitting on the couch all day. On the days that you sit on the couch all day, you don't get out of your pajamas. Or, well, that's how it works in the Bryant house. I don't know how it works in other houses. But if I'm sick and I aim to be on the couch all day, I'm probably not getting up and putting on work clothes because I'm unable. But when you plan on getting out and doing something, you dress accordingly. And that's the point that he's making. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Lamps at this day, obviously, were very important. We don't think about it. We sort of take for granted that we can flip a switch back there and a light comes on, even in the daytime. We probably could all see today without the lights, but I'm glad we got them. But back in their day, when it was dark, they had lamps to keep light. And it didn't light great, but it kept things lit up enough that they could get around in the dark. Listen, this is a dark world. You say, man, it's not as bad as you think it is. You're just one of them preacher dudes. No, it's bad. Tomorrow in our country, 4,000 children will be murdered in their mother's womb and we will all go on with life like it doesn't happen. Go back and look at the offering of the children to Molech and see how God viewed that in the Old Testament. We live in an evil world. We have dressed up sin in our world and we have made it acceptable. But it's still sin. Look, this world is worse than it looks to us. I mean, our conscience is somewhat swayed by the world that we live in. You know, whatever generation that you are in, your conscience is more swayed by the world than the previous generation. But even, it doesn't matter the age of the people here, we've all been swayed by the world that we lived in. Things that were wrong to our parents seem okay to us and will seem different to our own kids. You young kids, when you have kids, they're going to view the world differently than you view it. We live in a dark place. We better keep our lamps burning. And let me tell you where we find out what's right. God's Word. That's how God has chosen to reveal truth to us. What His Word says is right, and anything that contradicts it is wrong. And the better off that we are is when we know that. But Jesus is explaining in a roundabout sort of way to them that He's going away. He's not specifically saying that, but that's what this is about. He's the master that's going away. They are the servants that are to be serving while He's gone. Peter apparently doesn't quite get all of that because he asked that question in verse 41 here in a moment where he says, for the Lord to explain what He's saying. Is this for us? Is this for everybody? We know from this side of the ministry of Jesus what Jesus is talking about. After the crucifixion of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, He ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And those angels said, why are you staring up into heaven? That same Jesus that went up into heaven is coming back. Same way. Same Jesus coming back. So we get that. He tells His disciples then ultimately here to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks. Don't be thrown off by the mention of the wedding feast here. This is not some eschatological or prophetic mention of the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. This is not about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not the point. He's talking about something that they could relate to, something that they knew. The marriage supper of the Lamb will not happen until after Jesus returns. He's not away now at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not the point here. Oftentimes back in this day, a master of a house would be invited to a wedding. Just a regular old wedding. People in the neighborhood. And those weddings weren't like what we have, where you go and you know you've planned for months and months and months, and you've spent thousands and thousands of dollars, and in 20 minutes, it's all blown. That's, amen. That's not what happened back in these days. When they had a wedding, it lasted for days. Sometimes it lasted for a week. It was a huge celebration. There was no for sure time that it was going to end. It just sort of ended when it did. They didn't know when the master was coming home if he went off to a wedding feast. He may come home in 3 days. He may come home in 5 days. He may come home in 7 days. They didn't know. There was no way to know because they were all different. What Jesus is saying to people in this generation is, that's how you have to expect Christ being gone. Like a man that's gone to one of those wedding feasts and you don't know how long he's going to be away. He may return in 3 days or in 5 days or in 2,000 years. But he's coming, nonetheless. When the master went off to a wedding feast, that slave in the household would be anxiously awaiting the coming of the master. So when the master knocked at the door, he was there and ready to open the door for his master and to serve him. And that's how we ought to be about the coming of Christ. Blessed are those servants, verse 37 says, whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. This is pretty amazing passage of Scripture, really. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. In other words, we as Christians need to be anxiously awaiting the coming of Christ, looking for the coming of Christ, and praying for the coming of Christ. You know, I think in that model prayer, Jesus even said we ought to be praying, Thy kingdom come, Your kingdom come. We're supposed to mean that. We desire for Christ to return. If there's anything in between our desire for Christ to return and the words that we're saying, we need to get that out of the way so that we can fully be committed to the coming of Christ. You know, the Lord even talks about if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If there are things that are hindering our service to the Lord, we need to pluck it out. Let it go. No servant can serve two masters. I know I've said this a bunch in Luke. We're going to say it again in chapter 16 because that's where I'm quoting. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Listen, if you are building your kingdom here on this earth, then you are not anxiously awaiting the kingdom of Christ. It can't be both. We can't serve ourselves and Christ too. We can't. Jesus says so. We can't have it both ways. Now the Romans had a four-pattern watch where they had, you know, first watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch. That was the guards at night. The Jews actually had a three-pattern watch. And I read commentary after commentary trying to argue about which one Luke was talking about. Is he talking about the Roman watch or is he talking about the Jewish three-cycle watch? Does that matter, really? I'm sort of like Darrell Bach. This is what he said. Regardless of which schedule Jesus refers to, the image points to the deep night watch, the time when one would not normally be ready. It doesn't matter if it's a four-time watch or a three-time watch. You need to be ready in the middle of the night for Jesus to return. And I'm telling you, we are living in the middle of the night now. This world is as anti-God as it has ever been. That's just true. We need to recognize that. We must always be ready for Christ to return. There doesn't need to be lulls in our service. There doesn't need to be 3 months a year where we serve real hard, 3 months a year where we don't serve so hard, 3 months a year where we're sort of just blah, lukewarm. No, we ought to be zealous for the Lord 12 months a year. 365 1/4 days a year. You young folks, there's an extra quarter day every year. And every 4 years, we add a day. That's where that comes from. I know we were taught that in school. We're supposed to serve the Lord constantly. There can't be any of this, well, I'll serve the Lord when I get older. I'll serve the Lord next year. That's going to have eternal implications if He returns this year. Those servants that are ready and prepared when Jesus returns, those that have been working to do the things He's told us to do, those servants are blessed. That's what Jesus says. This is how blessed they are. Verse 37, truly I say to you, He, the Master, He will dress Himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and He will come and serve them. That's a pretty amazing thought. You mean the post-resurrection Christ still served? Well, most of you know that in John chapter 21, the post-resurrection Christ was on the beach while they were out fishing, and He had a fire going, and He was cooking bread and fish, and they got off the ship. You know, Peter jumped in the water and swam over there. They got out of the boat. They counted the fish. And then they came over there and Jesus, post-resurrection, served them. Listen, there has never been a greater example of service than Jesus Christ, and there never will be. We need to learn that. I don't really have an explanation for this. I just know what it says. It's amazing for those that are expecting the return of Christ to think that we still have a service from our Lord. Boy, that ought to get us going. We still don't know when He's coming back. If He comes in the second watch or the third, it doesn't matter. Those that He finds awake, those are blessed servants. We've been memorizing Mark chapter 13. You know what it says concerning that day or that hour. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. That's the point. Verse 39 says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, the master in this little portion is not the same master in the previous section. This is another illustration by Christ. In the previous illustration, the master sort of represented Christ and the servant represented us. In this one, though, the master of the house represents us. We are the master of the house guarding the house. We are expecting Christ to turn, but we don't know when. And Jesus likens His return here to a thief. A thief. Again, the coming of Christ is imminent, threatening to occur at any moment. If you knew a thief was breaking in your house at 11:40 today in the morning, I'm just going to guess you wouldn't be sitting here in church right now. You'd be at home with the cops. Anybody would. We call that providential hindrance. If you knew that a thief was going to break in your house next Thursday afternoon at 2:30, I bet you wouldn't be at work next Thursday afternoon at 2:30. You'd conveniently take off and be sitting there with the cops. You see the point here. The rate of successful burglaries would drop significantly if we knew when the thieves were coming. I mean, that ain't hard. But we don't know when thieves are coming. They're real good at coming when the homeowners aren't there. They pay attention. They study. They know the work patterns of those homes that they break into. They come at times that are unexpected. Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, the tendency for those in a pew to have when the preacher says things like this is to think, yeah, but you know, I really just don't think it's going to be today. You're setting yourself up for this failure that he's talking about right here if you're thinking that way. He could come today. He very well may. He very well may. There are going to be people faithfully serving the Lord when he returns, and there are going to be children of God that wished they were faithfully serving the Lord when he returns. The things that are important to many of us now, today, at this moment, will cease to be important when the Lord returns. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian saints about the coming day of the Lord. He said, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Same idea. You're not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for we are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. Listen, God's children are expected to be prepared for the Lord's return at any moment. How often do we pray for it? How often do we long for it? How often do we even think about it? Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us, just the 12, just the disciples, maybe as a little bit larger group than the 12? Or are you telling this to all? Peter calls this a parable. This is really not the type of parabolic structure that we are used to, but he calls this a parable, and Jesus doesn't correct him, so we'll go with that. But I think the reason that Peter calls it a parable is because Christ explained the purpose of parables back in chapter 8. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Peter may not be getting the point wholly here, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, completely, but he wants to know, are you explaining to everybody out here about your coming, or are you explaining just to children of God? Jesus doesn't really answer Peter's question except with more instruction. So let's get into that. Verse 42, and the Lord said, so this is sort of in response to Peter, but it really doesn't directly answer the question. I can't help but believe, knowing Peter, that Peter just wanted the Lord to say, it's for you, Peter. He is a to-the-point kind of person. Jesus says, tonight, all of you will deny me. Peter said, I ain't. They may. I'm not. Peter had a tendency to do things like that. He spoke up, and I believe that's how he wants the answer, but Jesus just doesn't give it to him that way. Because the Lord doesn't always give us the answers we want in the way that we want them. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. Well, back in this day, they would have slaves. Slaves were normal. They weren't the kind of slaves that we think about in America. That's not how slavery worked back in those days. In America, we went and kidnapped people and brought them kicking and screaming here and broke up families and made them our property. That is not the slavery that happened in Jerusalem at this time or in Israel at this time. What would happen is they would fall into debt that they could not pay. And rather than having chapter 13, bankruptcy, they would sell themselves and perhaps even their family into slavery until they worked off that debt. And that's what's going on here. And sometimes a rich man may have a number of people who failed to pay their bills, and they had a number of slaves, but one would be in charge. One. He would be the household manager. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household? You see, and the Lord is likening our job as children of God to that household manager. Each of us has a different work. Each of us has different gifts. Each of us has different places, but we all have something to do for the Lord. Listen, your spiritual gift is not to come sit in a pew for an hour a week. That's not your spiritual gift. That's not on the list. Our spiritual gift is going to be some type of service. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now there are varieties of gift, but of the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but of the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them in everyone. In the church, he's speaking about. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It'd be a mess if everybody in the church was a preacher. It'd be a mess. That's just not God's way. In fact, when we studied through Romans, we know that Paul says, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. That's good. If your entire body was a foot, you wouldn't get very far. Because you need a leg to direct a foot and a brain to tell a leg what to do. You couldn't do anything. We're, as in one body, we all have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In other words, we are to work together for the function of glorifying God, having gifts that differ. How? According to grace. Grace gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, in the one who teaches, in his teaching, in the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, to the one who contributes, in generosity, to the one who leads, with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You mean to tell me that God sets some in the church to do acts of mercy, and then he sets other people in the church to do teaching, and that's their function? I'm not telling you that. Romans 12 tells you that. Everybody has a purpose here. You are gifted by God. And the gift is not sitting in church an hour or two a week. That's not the gift. The gift is functioning for the edification of the body and for those outside the body. We just need to use our gifts. And by the way, not on building our own kingdoms here on earth. That's not what he gives them to us for. Guys, we do well to remember that 1 Corinthians tells us we are bought with a price. What does that mean? It means we are slaves. We don't like that word in English. I know we don't. But we are slaves of God. The slave doesn't get up in the morning telling the master what he's going to do. The slave gets up in the morning to find out from the master what he needs to do. The slave, unlike the servant, doesn't quit and go home at 5 o'clock. The slave is part of the house always. We're bought with a price, and we are required to serve. But if you've been regenerated by God's Spirit, there should be a great desire to serve God, yearning inside of you. If there's not, there's something terribly, terribly wrong. And look, our serving involves serving others. Notice, the faithful and wise manager whom the master will set over his household to give them, the other servants, their portion of food at the proper time. We are to use our gifts to serve other people. There is no long ranger Christianity. There's not. We are to serve other people with the gifts that God has given to us. When the household servant properly served in the absence of his manager, when the master returns, he will set him over all his possessions. You mean, I'm going to own it all? Well, not exactly. This is an illustration. But there are eternal rewards when the master returns and you've been faithful. That's the point that he's making here. Norman Crawford writes, many a lowly steward who labeled for God without much recognition from man in the day of accounting will be given high honor by the Lord. It doesn't matter if the world acknowledges you as a great Christian or not. That's not the point. It matters whether God acknowledges you. But part of serving God is serving others. Verse 45, but. So we've got this one faithful household manager who is so doing when the master returns, and he will be set over all the possessions of the master. From our application, that means that we will have eternal blessings when the Lord returns. But, verse 45 says, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and will put him with the unfaithful. Well, it's not just about rewards or the lack of here. This is a notch more serious. Now, these are illustrations that the Lord is using here. It's not actual people, but let's dig in and see exactly what we can learn by what they represent. So what type of servant is this? We've just been introduced to a servant who is faithful when the Lord was gone, and he was rewarded when the master returns. But then there's another type of servant, one who, when the master is gone, says, oh, the master is delayed in coming. This servant here is an imposter. He's not a servant at all. The moment the door shuts from the master, he is serving himself. He is not serving his fellow man. In fact, it says here that he is beating the male and the female servants. He is serving himself. He is eating and drinking and getting drunk. This is not in any way about the Lord. It is not about the master. He's an imposter. How do we know? Well, because when the master does return, he's going to cut him in pieces. That is complete denial. Complete, whole rejection. You mean the lost one day are going to be cut in pieces? No. That's not the point. This is an illustration. But this is talking about complete rejection. Cut in pieces, out of here. What will happen to him? He will be put with the unfaithful. Listen, when the master returns, he will require an account, not only of true believers, but of those who claim to be and aren't true believers. The Greek term pistos translates as faithful or one who has true faith. But just like in English, you can stick an A, or in Greek, an alpha right before a word and negate it. So this is a pistos. In other words, not faithful, but it can be translated faithless. Faithless. He is put with the faithless, those who are going to be cut in pieces. Matthew has a similar teaching. I don't believe it's the same time, but it's very similar teaching in Matthew chapter 24. And in that particular illustration, same setting, not the same time, but the same teaching, I should say. This one is to be placed with the hypocrites. The hypocrites. That's a synonymous term here. He's not faith with less than, or placed with less than faithful servants. He's placed with unbelievers, the faithless, the hypocrites, those that act one way in one place and act another way in another place. place. Those that say they are one thing in one place but live another way in another place. Listen, you cannot live a double life and get away with it. You can't. You may fool your husband, you may fool your wife, you may fool your mom, you may fool your dad, you may fool your church, but you will never fool God. This life is short. It's flying by. Flying. If you really think of just how long it's been since you've been younger, well, for some of us, that's different, right? I mean, so some of us, that's, you know, it's been 60, 70 years, but it's just flown. The clock doesn't stop. It just keeps going. We will all stand before the Lord, and we will be judged. And what we say won't really hold water if our life doesn't back it up. God knows whether we're living a double life or not. God knows whether we are hypocritical or not. God knows if we're just actors. Look, this servant in no way lives in regard to the coming of the master. He's not concerned about it whatsoever. And when the master returns, he will be cut in pieces. Totally rejected. Totally rejected. Verse 47 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." Similar illustration. Different actions by the servant. Different judgment for this servant. Serious question. How often do you do something that you know God is not pleased with? Don't answer out loud, but just to yourself. How often do you do something you know God is not pleased with? Listen, He's the best record keeper it's ever been. It will be brought into an account. And there will be a reckoning for it. Second question. How often do you not do something that the Bible tells you you should be doing? Wait a minute now. That's not, you know, sin is doing stuff wrong. No. Sin is not doing things you're supposed to do too. Whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, to him it's sin. We like to think of sin as sins of commission. Things you commit, things you do. Drunkenness, drug addiction, sexual immorality, lying, stealing, whatever. But sins of omission, God takes notice of those too. In fact, that's what's going on here with this servant. The servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will. You see, you mean we're going to get in trouble for the things we were told to do and don't do? Yes. That's right. Now, this one's not cut in pieces. This one receives a severe beating. To me, it sounds more like, and this is all somewhat debatable, but to me, it sounds more like he is going to suffer loss. He's not going to be put with the hypocrites or the unfaithful. He's not going to be cut in pieces. He's not totally rejected, but he is going to suffer loss. Interestingly enough, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation," in other words, you've been given your salvation freely by the grace of God. "If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw," that's representative of our work, "each one's work will become manifest." Not in a representative sense. In other words, your Sunday school teacher will not stand for you. You will stand for you. "Each one's work will become manifest. For the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, judgment seat of Christ, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, some children of God know what the Lord says do and are not doing it, and their work will be burned up. They will have regrets. Listen, there will be no enjoyment at the judgment seat of Christ if you are truly a saved person and you aren't truly serving. This is not talking about endurance. This is talking about actual, forthright serving of God. He expects more than we just believe the gospel. He expects more than we just don't live immorally. I think sometimes in this world we have sort of set Christianity up as just sort of a list of rules. Oh, I'm a Christian, I don't drink anymore. I'm a Christian, I don't do drugs. I'm a Christian. The Christianity is those things. But what Christianity is not, those things, by the way, would be things outlined in here. But Christianity is just not just a list of rules. Christianity is deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Christianity is disciple your neighbor. Share the gospel with those that need the gospel. Love your enemy. All those things are part of serving the Lord as well. Yeah, there will be no enjoyment at the judgment seat of Christ if you're not serving God well. This one will receive a severe beating. Verse 48 says, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he'll still receive a beating, but he will receive a light beating. What in the world? Well, he did what deserved a beating, but he didn't know. In other words, to some people, more is required because they know more than other people know. You say, well, I just don't sound real fair. God's not fair. He's just right. Listen, the child of God who lives in another country that speaks a language that does not have a translation of the Scripture to read is not going to be held at the same standard as those of you that have 14 Bibles sitting at home. They're not. Those that lived at a time when they didn't have a printing press and they just desired to have one leaf from a Bible. And yet we got it all. Listen, we're held to a higher standard. Those of you that have sat under the accurate expositional preaching of God's Word week after week after week are going to be held to a higher standard than those that have not. You say, man, that's heavy. Maybe y'all not come and sit under the preaching of God's Word. Be careful, or you're going to fall into the state of the first guy who lived it up while the master was gone and he didn't care. You don't want to be that guy. The Holy Spirit should lead you and drive you to know God's Word and to learn God's Word. But folks, we need to live what we've hearing. We need to live what the Bible says. We need to be good stewards of what we've been given. All right, so let's close. Let's close this up. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom is entrusted much, they demanded the more. If you have knowledge of the Scripture, the more you have, the more is expected. And if you've been taught the Bible, you are expected more than those that have not. It may be time for us not to worry about what's going on down the road and to concern ourselves with whether we're doing God's will or not. That's what it means to endure until Christ comes. Listen, true believers are going to endure, but the way that they endure looks different. Some are faithful. Some bear 100-fold. Some bear 60-fold. Some bear 30-fold. Everybody doesn't bear it. Some of you put hours a day into the study of Scripture, and some of you set your Bible down when you get home from church and you don't pick it up until you're on the way out the door to church again. It shows. nobody's really being fooled by that. But God certainly isn't. And that's what really matters. There are benefits to being ready when Christ returns. But there are risks for not being ready. For the Christian, for the faithful believer, his work, the authority that he's been given will be carried right over from this world to the next. He will be rewarded and he will continue throughout the kingdom to reign with Christ. For the unfaithful Christian, there will be the suffering of loss. Listen, the eternal state is worth more than what happens next Tuesday. The eternal state is worth more than whatever we are focused on here in this world. For the hypocrite, the one playing Christ or playing Christian in church, but living like the world everywhere else, there's a day of reckoning coming. And I fear that it's not going to be the fun that it feels like here. Effectively, you will be cut in pieces and placed with the unfaithful, except that it's not cut in pieces, it's cast into the lake of fire eternally. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that Christians in America have been given far greater privilege than most, because we live in a society where it's free, where you can run by Dollar General on the way home and pick up a Bible and read it. I mean, there are countries where the Bible's illegal. We've been given great privilege. You know, we often talk about the freedoms that we have, but do we live out the thankfulness of those freedoms? Jesus says you better be ready because you don't know when I'm coming. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Be ready. If you're lost and you haven't trusted Christ, repent. Repent. Believe the gospel. Trust Christ. Commit to Him. Be baptized. Join His church and serve Him. If you're saved, wake up, because Jesus may return this afternoon. Ask yourself, if He was returning today, would I be doing what I'm doing today? If I knew He was returning today, would I be doing what I'm doing today? Do you want Christ to return when you're being slothful in your service? If you're a true child of God, the answer to that question is no. If you don't care, you probably aren't a child of God. Stand with me if you will. Dan, will you dismiss us, please?